In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
Our God is an awesome God, as we heard. He is powerful and capable, and He is also loving and caring. And He is able to deal with any problem that I may have. All my problems He can take care of easily. If I'm hungry, He feeds me. As we heard last week, He fed the 5,000 from just 5 loaves and 2 fish. He has authority over hunger. He is the bread of life. If I am thirsty, He gives me to drink of everlasting water. He has authority over thirst. If I am sick or wounded, He can heal me. If, like Abuna told us last week, I am in need of healing, He has authority over all sickness, all diseases. He is the true physician. If I am unclean, even to the point of leprosy, He can cleanse me. He has authority to clean and purify. And if, God forbid, someone is demon-possessed, the Lord has authority to cast out demons, cast out evil spirits. He has authority over the evil spirits. And as we just heard in today's gospel, even if I die, or if, as we heard in last night's gospel, if I'm sick to the point of death, He is able to save me, to raise me from the dead. Even if I have laid in the tomb for many days in the grave, He has authority over death. As He said, He is the resurrection and the life. And we know there's two kinds of death. There's the physical death that, whether we like it or not, we all have to put off this tent. But even more so, He has authority to save us from the eternal spiritual death, from dying eternally, being separated from God, God forbid, in hell. And as He did with Lazarus, He can do with me, and He will do with each of us, actually, even on the physical level, on the last day, the day of judgment. Our God, who created us easily, has that power to resuscitate us or to resurrect our bodies, and will resurrect everyone, whether good or bad. Each will be resurrected, either to the resurrection, God willing, of life, or, God forbid, the resurrection of condemnation. Our God is an awesome God, full of power, power even over death. Our God is also a caring God, loving God. He loves sinners, but He hates sin. And there's no contradiction, because if we have any, say, doctors, Dr. Murad, if we ask him, do you love diseases? He'll say, no, I hate diseases. But he's a doctor. He still loves the patients who are sick. So he doesn't love the sickness, he hates the sickness, but he loves those who are sick. Likewise, our Lord, He loves us even when we're sick, but He doesn't love the sickness. He doesn't love the sin, He hates the sin, but He loves us when we are sinning, when we are sick. And He would love that we return to Him, that He could heal us of our sickness as any good physician or good doctor. The Lord cared enough about Lazarus to go back, even in the face of harm, in the face of danger, in order to raise Lazarus. As we heard, the disciples were telling the Lord, you want to go back there, and the Jews wanted to stone you. But He went back. And you know, He could have raised Lazarus and saved him from a distance, because we heard in last night's gospel another story, not of one who had died, but one who was at the point of death, the servant of the centurion. And as we heard last night, the centurion was full of faith and was full of humility. And he knew that it is not lawful in the Jewish law for a Jewish person to enter into a Gentile's house. So he didn't want to trouble the Lord to come into his house to heal his beloved servant. But he cared about his centurion and wanted him to be healed, to be saved from dying. So he sent to the Lord and said to the Lord, this wonderful prayer that we have stolen from him and we say before we take communion, said, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. He had full faith that the Lord could heal his servant at a distance. He knew that the Lord does not have to physically come in order to heal his servant. So likewise, the Lord could have done with Lazarus. He could have healed him at a distance, but he insisted, like he was going to the centurion's house, and the centurion forbade him and said, I am not worthy. The Lord also went to the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha in order to raise Lazarus, despite the danger of the Jewish nation that wanted to stone him. We're going to pause now and we'll come back to this point, but we wanted to take some spiritual meanings from today's reading according to the meditation of the great Saint Augustine, and we'll just take two meditations. The first is, as we know, there are three recorded miracles where the Lord raised someone from the dead. And for sure, he raised many more people from the dead and continues to do so. And as we said, more importantly, he raises us from any spiritual danger and from spiritual death. And there are also recorded miracles where, as we said last night, we heard someone was at the point of death, not quite dead, but practically there unless the Lord had intervened. And there are many examples. As you know, St. Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a high fever. And back then, there's no aspirin they can give for a high fever. A high fever at that point is a fatal condition that would lead to death, and she was healed. So not only the Lord has healed many from death, he has healed many who were at the point of death. But the three recorded healings or raisings where the Lord raised someone who had already died, the three that were recorded in the Gospels are the raising of the daughter of Jairus, the raising of the son of the widow in the town of Nain, and as we heard in today's gospel, the raising of Lazarus after 4 days rotting in the tomb. And there's spiritual significance to each of the three miracles. Of course, spiritual death, we have to emphasize and repeat again, is more serious than physical death. So we want to take the meaning and apply it spiritually. Because our body, even though if it lives 100 or 120 or 200 years, at some point our body is going to die. Physical death is bound to happen. Even if I put all my effort to elongate my life by a few days or a few years, I will have to put off this tent. So there's a more serious death that we have to be careful of, and that's, of course, the death of the spirit. And death of the spirit is simply meaning to be away from God. Death of the spirit means to be separated from God. And how am I separated from God? When I'm in a state of sin. And if I persist in a state of sin for my whole life, then I'm separated from God my whole life here. And then, God forbid, I would be separated from God eternally in condemnation of hell. So back to the three miracles where the Lord raised those from the dead. The first is the daughter of Jairus, who had died but was still in the house. And you remember the story, the Lord was on his way to heal her, and she had already died. And there's a woman who had a flow of blood who interrupted the Lord. And the Lord continued and raised the daughter of Jairus who had died. She had died, but she was in the house. And this is a symbol of the sin which is still within me. A sin which is perhaps in my mind, in my thoughts, or in my heart, which I have not acted on. Is it a sin? Yes, it's a sin. If I have a thought of hatred against my brother, even if I don't carry out any action to harm my brother, that is impurity and that is a sin. If I have a lustful thought for an individual, even if I don't act out that lustful thought, if I just look at an image, or even if the image is just imagined in my mind, that is a sin. So there are sins that are within us which we haven't acted on, and it's important to realize that those sins also lead to death, as we saw the girl who had died and was still in the house. And yet there's hope for all of us because the Lord has power over that death. And he raised her and he took with him his three disciples, faith, hope, and love. His three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and raised the daughter of the man Jairus. And what did he do when he raised her? He told her parents to feed her. She is now raised. Don't leave her so that she can be fed from the lusts and the evil desires of this world. Feed her spiritually so that she does not die again. So that's the first case, which is the sin is still within me. I have not acted on, but it's still important that I repent from that sin. The second case is a higher degree of sin. We see the son of the widow of Nain who was being carried in a funeral procession out of the city. And this symbolizes the sin which has progressed into action. Not only was there a sin in his mind or in his heart, but he acted out his sin, and his sin caused him to be taken to be buried, condemned to death by his sin. But again, there's hope even for this level of sin, even for this sinner. The Lord meets the funeral procession, touches the coffin, and gives life back to the dead, gives release to those who were held under the bondage of sin. And look what the Lord does with the boy whom he raised. He gives him back to his mother. As the Lord does with me when I sin and repent, he gives me back to my mother, the church. So even if sin has progressed into action, there's still hope if I repent, and he will give me back to the church in order to lead me back to life so that I do not die again. Then the third is, as we heard, is a more severe state of sin where not only I'm thinking thoughts that are not pleasing to the Lord, not only am I acting on them, but I have made it my life to live a sinful life. It has become a habit. It has become a norm. I'm used to it. And I'm buried in the tomb for 4 days, decaying. What is in the tomb? Decay, corrupt, darkness, silence, and a horrible stench. This is the symbol of me when my sin becomes a habit and I view it as normal. Sin is not just in my mind, not just in my actions. Sin is a routine thing I do, and I have become a slave to the sin. It has corrupted me. It has made me full of a bad odor. People cannot stand to smell my smell because of the state of the sin that has grown within me. And I could cover it up and pretty it up on the outside. Then I'd be like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful to men, but inside they're still tombs full of dead men's bones and all corruption. But again, thank God we have hope, because by one word, he can give life back to those who have been crushed by the weight of the stone that covers the mouth of the tomb. We have hope because he can give light, and his light can overcome the darkness. His resurrection and his life can raise me, even if I have spent 4 days, 4 weeks, 4 years, 4 decades rotting in the tomb. So if I have a sin which has just entered my thoughts and is troubling me, choking me, killing my soul, if I'm like the young girl and I've just died, there's hope for me that he may raise me. But we have to take care, because those small sins that killed the girl, we can't consider them small. Father prays during one of the fraction prayers and recites, saying, "Any thought, O Lord, which is not pleasing to you, may it be far from us. Cast any sin away from our minds, from our hearts. Ask the Lord to cast those evil thoughts away. As he raised the young girl, he can also purify my mind." And as St. Paul tells us, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So once the Lord cleanses my mind, it's not enough to leave it empty, get rid of the impure sins. We have to, on the positive front, have the mind of Christ and work more and more to have positive, to not allow any room for the devil to re-enter. Also, if I have acted out any sinful thoughts into action, any action, could be a small email, could be a small word, could be more severe, whatever the action is, if I've carried it out and now I'm being carried in the funeral procession to be buried, come back quickly, reconcile, ask the Lord for forgiveness that he may raise me from my sin as he raised the son of the widow of Nain. And when he raises me, he presents me back to my mother. I need to be presented back to the church to be nourished by her so that I do not die again. And of course, if I've been dead now for years or decades or 4 days, he's still able to give me life, to give me meaning to my life, to give me eternal life, to give me a joyful life, to raise me from the corruption, to take me to glory, raise me from a state of decay, from a stench of death, to the sweet aroma of Christ. Only he is able to do this, not anyone else. Coming to him as to a living stone, he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Come to him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When he calls me, Lazarus, come out. Don't persist in the darkness of the sin, which has become my everyday way of life. Don't say it's too late, I have no hope. Put all the hope in his hands. Let him do what he does best. On his CV, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't insult him by thinking that he cannot raise me from the dead. He raised Lazarus and has raised millions and millions more from the grave. The next contemplation that St. Augustine gives us is, why was Lazarus in the tomb for 4 days? And we know that the Bible is full of symbolic meanings, and St. Augustine has a deep contemplation on why Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. He realizes that each of us who are born a natural birth from mother and father have inherited the original sin from our great-great-great-grandfather Adam. And when a person is born, they are born already, unfortunately, in a state of death, for we all inherit sin from Adam. That's why we hear St. Paul says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so that passed to all men, therefore all have sinned. Here you have, therefore, one day of death, because man inherits the seed stock of death, and that sin causes us to be buried dead in the tomb for that first day. Now, as we grow, we have within us a natural law implanted to God. Doesn't matter what our religion is, God has planted in each of our hearts a natural law. Within each of us is a conscience, an inner voice that tells us what's right or wrong, even if we have not yet been baptized. Whether Christian or not, the natural law tells us to treat others the way you want to be treated. If you want people to steal from you, then steal from them. But if you don't want them to steal from you, then you shouldn't be stealing from them. Often we ignore this natural voice and we still commit sin. And therefore, this leads us to be buried a second day in the tomb. And then for the people of God, the law was divinely given through Moses, the archprophet, the servant of God. As he said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet your neighbor's property, honor your father and mother. And here you have the written law, and we still break the written law. So therefore we have a third day of death in the tomb. And finally, to us who are living in the grace of the New Testament and who have been baptized in Christians, we have the gospel of the kingdom of heaven preached to us. And Christ is everywhere, and his word is clear, and he does both. He promises and he threatens. He threatens us with hell. He promises us eternal life. And yet we still ignore even the word of God himself and sin against the gospel. And for this, there is a fourth day of death in the tomb. First day, for my inherited sin. Second day, for sinning against the natural law that's been implanted into each one of us. Third day, because of sinning against God's written commandments, which are written clearly for each of us. And the fourth day, for sinning against the gospel of Christ, which has been given freely to each of us. Now, whether I am like the daughter of Jairus who had just died, whose sin was still inside, whether I'm like the son of the widow of Nain who had acted out my sin, or whether I've been in the tomb for 4 days, as we heard, where sin has become a habit, there's still hope in me for me. There's hope in Christ for me, salvation ready for me, forgiveness prepared for me. He has paid the price of all my sins. He paid the price of Adam's sin. He paid the price of the sins against the natural law. He paid the price against the sins against the written law. And he has paid the price of each of my sins against his word, the gospel of Christ. He alone has authority over death to give life to those who were dead. So now the important question is, what is my role in all this? And as we heard last week, he gave healing to all those who are in need of healing. So am I in need of healing? Do I recognize my weakness, that I have sin? Do I recognize that my sin leads me to death? Do I acknowledge that he alone can give me life? He alone is the true physician of our souls, bodies, and spirits. Do I have faith that, as he said, he is the resurrection and the life? So three things are asked of me. Do I admit my weakness, that I'm sick at the point of death spiritually? Do I want to be healed spiritually, saved, and raised? And do I trust the healer? Do I have faith in the Savior? Do I believe that he alone is the resurrection and the life? If I admit my weakness and have a desire to be healed, if I have faith in him and leave things in his hands, he can heal me. He will save me. He'll give me victory over my sinful habits. He hears my prayers. He will come. He knows what is going on in my life. Even if he delays his coming, it's not because he doesn't care. He loves me. As he said of Lazarus and his sisters, he says of me and of each one of us, he loves us. If he delays, it's for the glory of his name. What does this mean? Does he need more glory to pump him up? No, he is already the King of Kings, the God of God. He has no need for more glory. When he says for the glory of his name, is for me to realize that his name alone is glorified, so that I come back to him and my friends and neighbors and colleagues come back to him to be saved. So his delaying can have many reasons. One of them is for the glory of his name, that not only Lazarus was saved, but those around him who had come to comfort the family of Lazarus, those also realized that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only true Lord and Savior of the whole world. And we come back, and as we said at the beginning, our God is an awesome God. He has authority over hunger, sickness, leprosy, thirst, unclean spirit, uncleanness, and even authority over death. But he also has authority over smaller things, authority over sadness, loneliness, failure, fear, and any weakness, and of course, all sin. Just like he can abolish hunger, thirst, sickness, leprosy, and death, he can abolish despair, he can destroy sadness, he can abolish loneliness, failure, fear, weakness, and all sin in my life. He says to me, if I don't feel loved enough, that he is love, come to him. He says to me that if I feel gloomy and dark, that he is light, come to him. He says to me, if I am overburdened by the cares of this life, to come back to him. He lovingly says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Why, Lord, what do you want to do? I will give you rest. I will give you rest. How, Lord, will you give us rest? Two things. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you is carry your cross. Learn from me is follow me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Not or, you need to do both. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Anyone know what a yoke is? We're not in a farming district, but those who know farming would know that the animals have a yoke on them, typically two by two. Two oxen or two horses carry a yoke. A yoke is a wooden, a piece of wood that they put to make the animals go together. What does he mean by take my yoke upon you? He is carrying the cross. He wants me to carry the cross with him. That's why he's saying my yoke, my burden is light, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The burden is light because he is carrying all the weight. All of us receive the sacrament of baptism. So we all say we've all died with Christ. Have we all felt suffering that he suffered? He carried the whole burden of the dying. We're just taking it mystically in the sacrament of baptism. He's the one who had the nails pierced in his holy body and the spear in his side. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Learn from me, walk with me. If you take his yoke, you'll naturally follow his steps. Where he goes, you go. You don't need Christianity to be overly complicated. You don't need a PhD in philosophy to understand what the Lord is saying. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The problem is we don't want to take his yoke. We don't want any yoke. Well, that's not actually possible. Because if you don't take his yoke by default, you're taking someone else's yoke. The world and the devil will not leave you without a yoke. If you take the yoke of Christ, you are sure you're saved, and his yoke is easy, and he gives rest for our souls. If we want to make up our own yoke, then by default, we're not taking the yoke of Christ, and then we are taking the yoke of the one who truly wants to enslave us. The Lord doesn't want the yoke as around my neck in order to choke me. He wants the yoke around me in order to save me. Finally, before we conclude, we can't pass this opportunity without commenting on the shortest verse in the New King James Gospel, which says, Jesus wept. Why, Lord, are you weeping? One of the forefathers comments that in his humanity, Jesus wept for Lazarus. And in his divinity at the same time, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The Lord wept in sorrow, in sympathy, having compassion on mankind. His weeping was a true weeping. We see sometimes, especially in Middle Eastern cultures and in Asia, when there's funeral procession, there's weeping and weeping, but it's not always sincere. We saw it even in the gospel. In the daughter of Jairus, when the Lord went to raise her from the dead, there was a whole multitude of people weeping, but it turned out it wasn't sincere weeping. For when the Lord came and said, have no fear, she is just asleep, they started doing what? They turned from weeping to mocking him and laughing. So it was clear their weeping was not sincere. But the Lord's weeping is sincere, is compassionate. We don't want the fake weeping. We don't want the overly dramatic weeping. We want to weep for our sins and to weep in sympathy with those around us. May the Lord give us true tears of repentance that we may weep over our sins which ruin our souls, and may he raise us before it's too late and grant us to live lives that are well-pleasing to him, the true life. Glory be to God forever. Amen.
Amen. Sophia, Theo Proskomen, Kriya, Ison, Henomesmi.
Father, who is the Son and worship, and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, in one holy Catholic Church, we confess one baptism for the remission of sins.